Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are open at 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to discuss, give us a call right now. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he prayed that same prayer on three different times. And every time at the end, it was the same thing. "Not my will, but yours be done." What an attitude in prayer. And I think it's something that we really need to take a look at and consider, because we all go through trials and tribulations, nothing like Jesus was going through. I mean, there's nothing that we're going to experience in life that he will even come close to the agony and the sorrow and the distress that he experienced in his soul. But in that sorrow, he went to his Father. He went straight to his Father. He knew it was important to talk with his Father. And he said, "If there's any other way." You know, we don't like to go through trials and tribulations. We don't like to go through tough times. We don't like to go through those testings of life. And so it's natural to pray, "Lord, change the circumstances. Take this away from me. You know, make it better." But we realize that that's not always going to be the case. And so we have to have that attitude of saying, "Hey, but it's not my will, Lord. It's all about your will." Yeah. That's what's of most importance to me, living out the will of God each and every day. And we see that here in Jesus, because the will of God for Jesus was to die and to take away our sins. Now, that sounds horrific, and it was, the agony that Jesus experienced. I don't think we will ever know. I mean, there have been movies that have tried to depict the agony, but they can show the human suffering, but they can't show what he was experiencing deep within his soul.
Right.
We can see the stripes on his backs and the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns and the spear in the side. We can see all of those things, and we cringe with that. But we don't know the pain that was going on inside. And I guarantee you the agony within was far, far exceeded the physical pain and agony that he went through. I mean, he felt separated from his Father. "Why have you forsaken me?" I mean, talk about a sorrow he's never experienced. That was something that he had never experienced before. And he knew that was coming, and he said, "If there's any other way, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but yours be done."
Yeah.
And I think if we will understand that God has our best interest at heart, regardless of what the circumstances are, that we can trust him, that we can rely upon him, that we can entrust ourselves to him, knowing that his will for us is better than anything that we could come up with. Mm-hmm. So if you're going through a troubling situation right now, it could be a financial situation, it could be a relationship situation, it could be all sorts of things, family matters, employment matters. It just could be all sorts of things. If you're in this world, more than likely you're experiencing some trials and tribulations.
Yeah.
Right now.
Not a question.
Well, do you know that God loves you more than anyone else on this planet? Do you know that he has your best interest at heart? Do you know that he can take everything that you're going through and work it together for your good? Do you know those things about God? If you do, then I think your prayers can always end with, "Not my will, but yours be done." We see things, you know, very dimly. We have just a very small perspective on what life is all about. And based on our perspective, we come up with solutions and desired results and that sort of thing. But those are just based on our human perspective, on what we can see right in front of us. But God sees a much bigger picture, and he actually knows how all the pieces need to fit together. And he actually knows what our real needs are at any given time. So are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to say, Lord, you know best? And so I am going to entrust myself to you and simply say, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. And when you pray in that way, I guarantee you're praying prayers that matter to you, to the very core of who you are, to the situation that you're in. And when you go through that situation, when you come out the other end, you can say, along with Paul, that you have found and discovered that God's grace is sufficient, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, that you are standing in right relationship with him. And that's good news, and that's exactly the place that you want to be.
Yes, indeed. Well, speaking of prayer that matters, a few weeks ago, of course, Bob, you and Richard recorded an in-depth conversation on the subject of prayer, and only today and tomorrow remain for our listeners to get their own personal copies. And that's, of course, with a gift of Basic Gospel. It's called Prayer That Matters, and its purpose is to empower you to take your cares to God in full confidence. To make your gift and receive your copy of Prayer That Matters, just click Donate on any page at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Open lines right now, 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Guys, a question from a caller in Blaine, Washington.
Hey, hi. I got a couple of questions here. I'm in Blaine, Washington. I was listening to the TV, actually. They always have mentioned about the cross, and they're focusing on the cross. Look like we have to depend on the cross to be saved. Next question is this. How do I sin or everyday sinning? How would I take care of that? Is it, say, if I was born and I continue sinning a little bit here and there, I hate it, but how do I do this not to sin anymore, or how to live? It's just very difficult for me to live day to day thinking about everything. Thanks very much.
Well, we certainly appreciate that call. Blaine, Washington, we have a wonderful affiliate there, KARI, that reaches into Blaine and then shoots over the Canadian border into Vancouver and all of those areas. So we're so grateful for that partnership and that we are broadcasting in that area. But he asked some very important questions. You know, how are we saved? And is it simply by the cross? And I think many people, if asked what the gospel is, they would answer that Christ died for their sins. Mm-hmm. But that's just a piece of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
So our enemies as human beings, individually, corporately, are sin and death. Sin destroyed us from the inside. It messed up our relationship with God, and it brought about death. So the wages of sin is death. So when God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So their sin was to believe the lie of Satan and to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The consequence of that was death. So because of their choices, they brought all of mankind into a fallen state. So we come into this world, every single one of us, the minute we are born, from God's vantage point, we're sinners and we're dead spiritually. So we are under the consequences, the condemnation of the law of sin and death. And so the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ answer all of those things that were holding us in bondage. So through his death, Jesus took away our sins. He took away the cause of death. And in his resurrection, he gives us new life. So just as he was raised from the dead physically, when we come to him by faith, we are raised from the dead spiritually. As John put it, we cross over from death to life. So that's what salvation really is. It is being made alive together with Christ. Well, we couldn't be made alive together with Christ if the sin issue hadn't been dealt with.
Correct.
That's why we have to look at that as a single event, don't we? We can't separate it and say it's just the cross or it's just the resurrection. You've called it the Christ event, and I think theologians have called it the Christ event.
Yes.
So we have to look at this gospel as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And here's what Paul said, you know, in Romans chapter 10. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes as far as the message of Christ. So it's about that death, burial, and resurrection. And as we respond to that gospel message, the Holy Spirit moves us to say with our lips that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead. So we have to go through the cross all the way to the resurrection to actually understand what the salvation message is all about. And so we needed Christ to take away our sins, to usher in this new covenant. We needed Christ to be raised from the dead so that we too could be made alive and we could have that hope because he lives, we live. Mm-hmm. Now, once we're alive in Christ, we have a brand new way of life. So we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I or us, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in this body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So our priority is learning what it means to live by faith. What does that look like? Now, oftentimes, we kind of look at it backwards. If we can clean up our sins and stop sinning, then that means we're walking by faith. Well, that's the wrong goal. The goal of the Christian life isn't to stop sinning. The goal of the Christian life is to start trusting. That's what it's all about. And as you learn to trust in the resurrected Christ who's alive, living in you, walk by the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the byproduct of that is you will not be gratifying the desires of the flesh. So it's so important that we get that right, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Because we always tend to want to get rid of the desires of the flesh. Well, you're not going to do that unless you kill yourself. That doesn't make any sense. The only option available to us is to walk by faith, our eyes fixed on Jesus, so the Spirit is informing our decisions. Then we don't have to give in. And that's Paul was brilliant in saying that. You don't have to give in to the desires of the flesh. He didn't say the desires of the flesh will go away. And so when we don't walk by faith, and we do give in to the desires of the flesh, because of the value of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have to go back to the first step. We are forgiven people, and the Spirit's going to ask us hard questions. How is that working for you? And I'm going to have to answer, this sinning thing just doesn't make any sense. But that's a completely different conversation than what I'm afraid of. Oh, I sinned. Have I lost my salvation? That's never the question anymore. Once we've accepted Christ, and now this whole dialogue changes because now the Spirit is there, and the Spirit's going to finish what he started. We've been promised that. And we're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And, you know, learning to accept that, to be convicted on that, to know beyond any other kind of knowledge that that's true, makes a huge difference in your day-to-day life. It takes the guilt away. You're always working from a position of strength, and you're always working by faith.
Yeah. Well, I was up in Vancouver over the weekend and did a seminar, and then, you know, I met with some people and went to their home, and just a beautiful home and just a beautifully landscaped lawn and gardens, and it was just quite spectacular. And I was talking to the gentleman, and he said, you know, the way to grow this grass is not try to pull the weeds. It's simply to fertilize and make the grass healthy, and
yes,
that's going to choke out the weeds. And that's exactly the way it is in the Christian life. We don't need to try to get rid of the sins in our life. If we will simply learn to walk by faith, the life of Christ will choke out those sins. We can count on it. That's what he has come to do. So if we'll just learn to trust, the rest will take care of itself. We will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because we're walking and fulfilling the desires of the Spirit. That's the Christian life.
Absolutely. Well, it's Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and we appreciate hearing from our listeners who leave a message overnight, as the gentleman from Blaine, Washington did. Use that same number, 844-322-2742, anytime, day or night, to leave a question by recording or call during the broadcast, as you can right now. 844-322-2742, lines available right now. In the meantime, a question from Susan in New York. She says, when the Bible instructs us not to argue with a brother, or that we must treat a brother in a certain way, who is that brother? Is that a fellow believer, or is that just anyone?
Well, I'm not exactly sure the passage that she's referring to, but I think when it talks about a brother, there's a couple of ways to look at it. The first is a brother in Christ, a brother or sister in Christ. I think in some of letters, like some of the things that James wrote, he was referring to Jewish brothers. But I think for the most part, when we see that, the writers of the New Testament are talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we can solve our conflicts because we're unified in Jesus. And there's something that is more important than, you know, me wanting my way or you wanting your way. I mean, that's the source of quarrels and fights and arguments, isn't it? We never fight with somebody who agrees with us or wants the same thing that we want. We like those people, and we get along with those people really, really well.
Yes.
We have conflicts when my will doesn't line up with your will. And I think my will is more important than your will, and you think your way and your will and your plan is more important than mine. And now we butt heads.
Yes.
Well, I think we have to come to grips with, well, maybe God has a better way, a better will for us, and let's step back and see what that is. And when we do, then we can come to unity, and we can see that relationship actually grow and strengthen. I know that's so important in marriage as well. You know, why do you fight with your wife, or why do you fight with your husband? Well, because you want your way, and he wants his way. It's just as simple as that. We try to complicate it, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, you know, if I press and try to make my way the way for both of us, you know, it's a no-win situation. We might go in that direction, but it's not going to be as fun as I thought it might be. It's not going to work out as well as I thought it might work out. So if we will step back as husband and wife and say, we have to find out what's best for us, not just what's best for me or not what's just best for you. We have to step back and say, what's best for us? So let's turn to Christ. Let's look to him and see what his will for this situation is. And then let's both commit to that. Let's both step out in faith and move in that direction. And I guarantee you, when we do, we're going to see that his will is always the best. We're going to prove that time and time again. As Paul said, as we have our minds renewed, we're not conformed to the world, but transformed, and we will see that the will of God is actually good and pleasing and acceptable to us. God knows it's good and pleasing and acceptable. We don't. But when we have our minds renewed, and that's stepping back and saying, Lord, we want your will in this situation, and when we move out, we find that his will is pleasing to us, is acceptable to us, is the thing that really touches our heart in the deepest places and satisfies. So we want to be able to step back in relationships and say, what's best for us together, not just for me individually.
Yeah, and notice that you can't have that conversation that you just described unless you are both in Christ.
Yes.
So being brothers and sisters in Christ actually takes precedence over being a husband and wife.
Yes.
And that's a hard thing to think about quite often, but that's how important it is to be in Christ. And that's why, you know, our relationships with the rest of the world, the brotherhood of man, the sisterhood of man, if you want to call it that, is about bringing them to Christ.
Yes.
So that we can become one in Christ and raise the level of the conversation completely differently than it would have been before.
Okay. So why is it more important for us to, husband and wife, to see each other first and foremost as brothers and sisters in Christ instead of husband and wife?
Because what ties us together in Christ is his agape love. I can't love my wife with agape love in my own strength. She can't love me that way either. When we are in Christ and have that love controlling us, then it informs the rest of our relationship.
The husband-wife
yes.
aspect of it. And when we die, the husband-wife thing goes away.
Correct.
We're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ
eternally.
Forever.
Yes.
And so we need to allow that relationship to trump every other aspect,
yes.
or as you said, to inform and shape and direct how these other relationships take care of themselves.
Yeah. Question from Nancy. It says, my sister-in-law lost her son to suicide several years ago. She opened up to me last night and says she doesn't know if he is okay. Her son was a believer, and I explained that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. She asked me for some scriptures and encouragement. So what would we offer Nancy and her sister-in-law?
Well, I think the passage that she just referred to, Romans 8, 31 through 35, actually that whole Romans chapter 8 is
yes.
such a powerful, powerful chapter. The other thing that I would offer is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, and that really lays out kind of who we were before we knew Christ, what happens at the moment of salvation, and what that means for us. So, you know, many folks just simply look at the cross, and so salvation to them is basically a golden ticket that grants them entry into heaven when they die.
Yes.
So it's not about new life. It's not about any of those things. It's just simply a golden ticket, which you could lose or not. That's what people think, especially when it relates to suicide. So the question is this. If a person is saved, they're saved completely. There's no turning back. God isn't going to withdraw his presence from a person that he has saved. He isn't going to reverse all the things that he accomplished in Christ to save that person. So when he saves somebody, it's a forever salvation.
Yes.
That person goes from death to life. That person is declared righteous in God's sight. That person has been cleansed once and for all. That person has received total forgiveness of sins, not just partial forgiveness, but total forgiveness. And so all of that applies. So if somebody commits suicide, and what a tragic thing that is, and you know, pain that you know we don't know about would drive somebody to do something like that. It's a selfish act, but people do it, but it's not the unforgivable sin. If somebody has been saved, they are saved. So, again, it's on Christ's shoulders, not ours. Our security, our assurance is based on what Christ has accomplished. And if we're saved, we are saved forever. So I think you just look and say, hey, we believe that he had come to Christ, and we're going to rest on what Christ has done.
Yes.
And nothing else. We're going to look to him for our salvation. We're going to look to him for his, and we're going to gain assurance just from what Christ has accomplished.
Absolutely. Great answer, guys, and we appreciate so much the opportunity to minister in the lives of our listeners across the country and sometimes from around the world. A quick question. Our CD, The Prayer That Matters, is really a rich resource on the matter of prayer. It's a conversation with Bob and Richard that will clear up a lot of confusion about prayer, and we'd like to share it with you. Prayer That Matters will encourage and empower you to take your cares to God in full confidence, and it's yours with your gift to Basic Gospel today and tomorrow only. So click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net to make your gift and receive your copy of Prayer That Matters. We want to get it into your hands. We think it's very, very important to understand what prayer that matters truly, truly is. Well, we thank you for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow as we continue in our study of From the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace Study Guide. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.